Will you please turn to Ezekiel chapter 44? Ezekiel chapter 44. God willing, we will cover the rest of Ezekiel. But we cannot read all these chapters, so I will read maybe a chapter or so. Ezekiel chapter 44. And he brought me back toward the outer gate of the sanctuary, which looketh towards the east, and it was shut. And Jehovah said unto me, This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, for no one shall enter in by it. For Jehovah, the God of Israel, had entered in by it, and it shall be shut. As for the prince, he, the prince, shall sit in it to eat bread before Jehovah. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. And he brought me the way of the north gate before the house. And I beheld, and lo, the glory of Jehovah filled the house of Jehovah. And I fell upon my face. And Jehovah said unto me, Son of man, apply thy heart, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the statutes of the house of Jehovah and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary, and say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, Thus said the Lord Jehovah, Let it suffice you of all your abominations, O house of Israel, in that ye have brought strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when ye offered my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant besides all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of my holy things, but have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. But the Levites, who went away far from me, when Israel went astray, going astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. But they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, and doing the service of the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and were into the house of Israel a stumbling block of iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord Jehovah, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not draw near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to draw near to any of my holy things, even to the most holy. But they shall bear their confusion and their abominations which they have committed. And I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall approach unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to present unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord Jehovah. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall approach unto my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass, when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. When they minister in the gates of the inner court and towards the house, they shall have linen tires upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird on anything that causes sweat. And when they go forth into the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they minister, and lay them in the holy cells, and they shall put on other garments, that they may not hallow the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall duly pull their heads, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. And they shall not take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow, that is the widow of a priest. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between unclean and clean. And in controversy they shall stand to judge. They shall judge it according to my judgment, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my solemnities, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. And they shall come at no dead person to become unclean, but for father and for mother, or for son, or for daughter, or for brother, or for sister, that hath no husband, they may become unclean. And after he is clean, they shall count unto him 7 days. And on the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, into the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall present his sin offering, saith the Lord Jehovah. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. And he shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the oblation and the sin offering and the trespass offering. And every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits of every kind, and every heave offering of every kind, and of all your heave offerings shall be for the priest. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest upon thy house. The priest shall not eat of anything that dies of itself, or of that which is torn, whether of fowl or of beast. Chapter 45, verse 7. And the prince shall have his portion on the one side, on the other side of the holy heave offering and of the possession of the city, over against the holy heave offering, and over against the possession of the city, from the west side westward, and from the east side eastward, and in land answering to one of the portions of the tribes, from the west border unto the east border. As land shall it be his for a possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus said the Lord Jehovah, let it suffice you, princes of Israel, put away violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take off your exactions from my people, said the Lord Jehovah. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. And verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part to supply the burnt offering, and the oblation, and the drink offering at the feast, and at the new moons, and on the Sabbath, and all the solemnities of the house of Israel. It is he that shall prepare the sin offering, and the oblation, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering, to make atonement for the house of Israel. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for Thy written word. We just ask at this moment that the Spirit of God will breathe upon Thy word and make it living and operating in each of our lives. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee, because Thy word is living. Thy word is even life and spirit to us. So we just look to Thee to release Thy word and release us for Thy word. Oh, that we may see Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The prophet Ezekiel was in the land of captivity. He was in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel 30 years old. This was the time that he was as a priest to enter into the holy temple to serve the Lord. But his situation was just impossible. He was not in the land of Israel. He was in Babylon. He was not able to go to the temple in Jerusalem. He was by the river Kiva. He was not able to enter into the temple to serve as a priest unto God. He was a slave laborer among the captives by the river Kibar. And there was no prospect for him to return to Jerusalem and to do the work that he was trained all his life. Not only trained, but that he loved from the very bottom of his heart. You can understand the despair, the disappointment, the emptiness, the frustration, the very sentence of death upon that person. But thank God, it was at this most unusual time, under the most unusual circumstance, that the heavens were open to him. And he saw the visions of God. And dear brothers and sisters, when this happened to him, it transformed his life. It gave meaning to his life. It gave him a mission to fulfill. He was called to be a prophet priest. Even though he was not able to serve in Jerusalem in the temple that was built by Solomon, and yet he was called to serve among the captives in Babylon. Life became real, living, meaningful, purposeful. All his problems were solved. It was all because he now lived under an open heaven. He saw the glory of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not that this is what we need? We need to live under an open heaven. We need to see the visions of God. Oh, if only the glory of the Lord will appear to us. All our frustrations, all our despair, all our problems, all our emptiness will be gone. We will find ourselves, as it were, absorbed into that glory of the Lord. And we'll find ourselves not only in union, but in cooperation with God. When the glory of the Lord appeared, the call came to Ezekiel. He was called to be a prophet. He was to tell the children of Israel what he saw and what he heard. And he was called to be a watchman, standing on a high place to warn the people of what was coming, that perchance he might be able to save some from destruction. And dear brothers and sisters, if it should please the Lord that he would give you an open heaven, and he will give you the vision of God, and the glory of the Lord shall appear to you, remember, you have a call. You have a responsibility. You are to tell the children of God what you have seen and heard. You are to warn the people, and maybe by the grace of God, some may be rescued. We find that even when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, even when the judgment of God came upon that city, some were spared. A remnant was spared. And how we look to the Lord that even today as the church is going through judgment, we believe that the house of God is already in judgment. But in the time of judgment, that a remnant might be spared. Oh, word to God, that we may be among that remnant. Not because we are better than anybody else. We have sinned and sinned terribly, just like the rest. But only because somehow, by His mercy, we cry, we moan over the abominations that we have committed. In other words, we repented. Because we have repented, God showed mercy to us in the time of judgment. We mentioned yesterday morning that in the 25th year of the captivity, by that time Ezekiel was 50 years old. But thank God, before he went, Ezekiel passed out of the scene. He received such mercy from God that in the spirit he was lifted and was transported into Jerusalem again. And while he was there, instead of seeing a city in ruin, instead of seeing the holy temple completely destroyed, when he was brought back to the land of Israel, he saw a very high mountain. And on that mountain, he saw a house like a city. And the glory of the Lord entered into that house and filled that house. Dear brothers and sisters, we do believe that it is the will of God that in spite of what happened on earth, in spite of change and decay all around us, in spite of the fallen away, in spite of the love among God's people growing cold, instead of, as our brother said, we become lukewarm in a sense. We have left our first love. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, in the very midst of it, God intends to show us that He has His house. God intends to show us what a house it is. God intends to show us that His glory shall fill that house. God intends to tell us that this is the place of His throne. This is the place of where He put the sole of His feet. This is His dwelling place among His people forever. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the vision that we must have. If we do not see this vision, we give up. If we do not see this vision, there is no meaning for our existence upon this earth. If we have not this vision, we may struggle and strive, but no matter what we do, it will come out not what God wants. But thank God, it is in the midst of all these depression and despair and disappointment and ruin and falling away and growing cold, God will give us a vision. The vision of the house of God. That house which God has in His mind from the time eternal. Even before God created the heavens and the earth, in eternity past, Before time began, God had in his heart that house, a dwelling place for him, a home, an eternal home for him, where he could rest himself among his people. And dear brothers and sisters, it has never changed. It remains the same from the beginning to the end, from eternity past through time into eternity to come. It is always there before God, and it is completed. And the glory of the God filled the house. That is, God is fully satisfied with that house. Brothers and sisters, we need that vision. Without that vision, we perish. Without that vision, we cast off all restraint. Without that vision, we just disintegrate. And that's what you find today among God's people, how we are being disintegrated, just falling up. But that vision will unite us together. That vision will give us goal. That vision will give us direction. That vision will give us strength to press on. Brothers and sisters, do we see that house? It is heavenly. Everything in that house measure up to the full measurement of Christ. The border all around is most holy. Nothing is common. It is separated with civil walls, protected. There is a gate. There are gates that enter into that place, which signifies through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. There is fellowship. And then you'll find that not only we can enjoy Christ, we can minister to God's people. We can even minister to the Lord. We need to have that vision. Now this morning we would like to continue and to conclude. We find that in chapter 44 to chapter 48, after God has shown Ezekiel that house, which is completed, and then the glory of the Lord entered from the east gate and just filled that house, that is to say, God took possession of his house. God now rested in his house. Then from chapter 44 you'll find again, it is said that he brought me back towards the outer gate of the sanctuary, which looked towards the east. He was brought back to the east gate, and he found that the gate was shut. Why? Because that was the gate that the glory of the Lord would enter into that house. And after the glory of the Lord entered into the house, that gate was to be shut again. No one was to enter in and to come out except the prince. Then Ezekiel was brought into the court through the north gate. And when he got into the court, what did he see? He said, I beheld, and lo, the glory of the Lord filled the house of Jehovah, and I fell upon my face. Once again, he saw the glory of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, whenever one sees the glory of the Lord, invariably he falls upon his face. And this is what Ezekiel did. He fell upon his face, and then he heard God speaking. God spoke to him that he might speak to the house of Israel. brothers and sisters, the restoration of the house of God is not complete if priesthood and kingship are not fully restored. In other words, priesthood and kingship are part of the house of God. So here you'll find God, the glory of the Lord, began to deal with this matter of the restoration of priesthood and kingship in order to complete the restoration of the house of God. The glory of the Lord was to measure priesthood, was to measure kingship. The glory of the Lord was to bring priesthood into what it ought to be. And the glory of the Lord will bring kingship into what it was ordained to be. So God was calling His people to return to priesthood and kingship as He ordained such to be. You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the last sentence of verse 5 and verse 6. To Him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His own, to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. Here is a declaration. And the declaration is to Him who loves us. Oh, to God who loves us. And because He loves us, He does something to us. He has washed us from our sins in His blood. Now thank God for this, that our sins were all washed clean. He has washed us from our sins by His precious blood. We cannot thank God enough for what He has done for us, that He has forgiven our sins, He has washed our sins away, not just cover them, but wash them away, that He will not only forgive, but forget. It is all gone. We are clean before God. Now, how we thank God for what He has done? But dear brothers and sisters, that is just the beginning. He said He has not only washed us from our sins in His blood, but He has made us a kingdom. Or you may put it in another way, He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that you are not just saved, but you are saved to be priests and kings unto God? And then again, if you read Revelation chapter 5, you find when the living creatures and the elders fell before the Lamb and they began to sing a new song. And in a new song it said, from 9 verses 9 and 10, it said, because thou hast been slain and has redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. Oh, how glorious it is that the blood of our Lord Jesus has brought us unto God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. And He has done it and He's doing it. He has not only purchased us by His blood, but He has made us kings and priests unto God, that we shall reign with Him over the earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, it is said, as we come to Christ, we become living stones, are being built up together into a holy temple, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we who are redeemed of the Lord, we are living stones. And these living stones are to be built up together into a spiritual house. It is not the will of God that these living stones should be scattered all around. That is ruin. And you know, it is not the will of God that these living stones are just piled upon each other. And do you know, this is what we are doing. We say these living stones should not be scattered. So we just pile them together into piles and piles of living stones. But God cannot live in these piles. These living stones had to be built up together. There must be an organic work going on. Dear brothers and sisters, we have seen lots of mechanical work going on. But we see very little organic work going on. We have seen many human efforts piling people together. But we see very little of the work of the Holy Spirit in building His people, in knitting His people, in joining His people, in uniting His people, in compacting His people, and everyone find his place. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is what our Lord is doing today. I will build my church. Nobody can do it. He alone can do it. And He is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He needs your cooperation. If you resist, if you refuse, He will not force you. If you flee, if you escape, He has to wait until you're willing to come back and put yourself under His hand. We are being built up together into a spiritual house. But dear brothers and sisters, what will that house be if there is not a holy priesthood? You remember when after Moses finished building the tabernacle, and he set up the tabernacle, the curtains, and he put all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Everything was ready. But brothers and sisters, there was no movement. Not until the priest entered into the temple and began to serve. Then you'll find the whole house is living. And you'll find God is glorified. Dear brothers and sisters, we are not only a holy temple, the house of God, but at the same time, we are a holy priesthood. Remember, we are a holy priesthood. Every believer is a priest. You know, even during the time of Reformation, Martin Luther actually preached the universal priesthood of believers. But it was not accepted. Brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord will recover the priesthood. If priesthood is not recovered, God will never be satisfied. So that's the reason why the glory of the Lord appeared and the call came to God's people. God said, I want to see my priesthood recovered and recovered to the fullest. In the beginning, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, God said, I have brought you unto me as an eagle's wing. If you will keep my commandment, if you will keep my covenant, I will make you a people for myself out of all the nations, and I will make you a nation of priests. You will be my people, and I will be your God. It was God's original purpose that the whole nation of Israel was to be a nation of priests. All the men, all the women, all the children, everyone that was born into the house of Israel was a priest. And a priest was one who served. That was God's purpose. But unfortunately, when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on the top of the mountain, the children of Israel sinned against God. And because they sinned, they disqualified themselves from the service of God. And as an emergency measure, God took one house, the house of Aaron, one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to be priests for the house of Israel. If any child of Israel wanted to worship God, wanted to draw near to God, wanted to offer sacrifice or even offer gifts, they couldn't do it themselves. They had to go through the priests. There was an intermediary between them and God. But that was not God's original purpose. And you know, after our Lord Jesus has completed the work of redemption, He has brought us back to the beginning. He has brought us back to the very purpose of God for the redeemed. And that purpose of God is that every redeemed child of God is a priest. Dear brothers and sisters, you are a priest. You are a priest by birth. You are a priest by vocation. Your life is to serve God. Your life is to serve God's purpose. This is what you are. The universal priesthood of believers. But when God spoke to the house of Israel through Ezekiel, you find God said, say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus said the Lord Jehovah, that is, suffice you of all your abominations, O house of Israel, in that ye have brought strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to profane it, even my house when ye offered my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant besides all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of my holy things, but have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourself. In other words, God was telling them what they did before. God said, you have brought in strangers, uncircumcised in heart and in flesh, to profane my sanctuary. Maybe physically, outwardly, the children of Israel never did that. You remember even in the time of Paul, when Paul was suspected as bringing some Gentile into the house of God, immediately there was a riot. Why? Because there was a sign put in there. In on the wall of the court of the women, saying that no Gentile can cross this place. If anyone should cross this wall, he shall die. Outwardly, the children of Israel were very strict of not allowing any stranger, any uncircumcised people to enter into the house of God. But they themselves were strangers to God. They themselves were uncircumcised in heart. They themselves were uncircumcised in the flesh. They were those who profaned the house of God. And when the children of Israel went away from God, the Levites went away with them. The Levites who were supposed to serve in the house of God, the Levites were serving the idols that the people wanted. Or possibly the Levites even led the people into idol worship. Oh, what a falling away. When there was a falling away, when the house of God was profaned by the people of God, when they were worshiping the idols of their imaginations, oh, even the Levites were led astray. In their anxiousness to serve the people, they followed the people. They catered to the wish of the people. Whatever the people wanted, they would do it. You may think that this will not happen. It happened. Remember, when the people told Aaron, make us a god, Moses had disappeared. The God of Moses told us we couldn't see him. We wanted something tangible, something we can see, we can hold. Make us a god. Oh, Aaron made a golden calf for them and proclaim a day, a holy day. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that this is happening even today? We are Levites. We are a people who ought to serve God. But how often we listen to what people say.
End of side one. Please turn your cassette.
Let them have it. We want to please man instead of pleasing God. And because of that, in the restoration of the priesthood, God said, their iniquity was upon them. Yes, they could enter into the court. They could serve the people. They could help in killing the sacrifices. They can do all the services of the house. But they could not serve as priests in the inner court. They could minister to the house of God, but they could not minister to God. In the beginning, there is no distinction between ministering unto the house and ministering unto God. The priests were called to minister to the people of God and to minister to God. There was no distinction between these two parts of priestly functions. But because of the failure, when there was a falling away, the Levites fell away. Therefore, they could only minister to the house of God. They could not minister unto God Himself. Only the house of Zadok. Of the priesthood, only the house of Zadok. When the children of Israel fell away, and even the Levites were led away, the house of Zadok stood faithful to the charge of the Lord. They were the minority. They were just a few. They stood against the tide. They were unpopular. Probably they bear much shame and reproach. They were considered as the outcasts, dust. But they stood firm, faithful to God. And God said, in my house, the house of Zadok, they shall be priests. They shall enter into my sanctuary and minister unto me. Brothers and sisters, what is the difference between ministering unto the house of God and ministering unto the God of the house? What is the house of God today? The house of God is God's people. Certainly we should minister to God's people. And when we minister to God's people, actually we are people-oriented and our ministry is actually motivated or governed by needs. We see need here. We see need there. We see needs among God's people. And because we see all these needs, therefore we have to rush here and rush there in order to supply these needs, to help God's people. Now, this is good. When an Israelite came to offer a bullock, he needs help. He himself is not able to bind the bullock. Not able to kill the bullock. He needs help. So the Levites will come and help him to bind the bullock and help to kill the bullock and to do all the things to prepare for the sacrifice. Certainly that service is necessary and very much needed. But dear brothers and sisters, you find ministering unto the house of God is people-oriented. And it is governed by needs. How much of the so-called service unto the Lord is people-oriented today? Not because we hear God, but because we hear people. Not because God said, you go. It is because people said, here is the need. Now, of course, these needs should be met. Of course, the people should be served. But dear brothers and sisters, if we only minister to the house of God, if we minister because of the needs, the result will be we will help them in the energy of our flesh. There is no need to wait upon the Lord. There is no need to seek the mind of the Lord. There is no need to cast yourself upon the power from on high. You can just minister to what you see, and you just minister with what you have. Your talents, your ability, your cleverness, your experience. You can do it. You don't need God. And oftentimes, when you are doing that, probably you will be troubled. There is no rest in your soul. Oh, like Martha, she was so busy that she was really troubled. She complained to the Lord. She was unhappy with her sister. And dear brothers and sisters, is it not true? Oh, that we may not only minister to the house of God. Certainly we should. But we should also minister unto the Lord Himself. How much ministry today is just a horizontal relationship from people to people. But we need our service to be, what should I say, parabolic. We have to go up and come down. We need to minister unto the Lord first. And then out of that ministry comes the ministry unto the house of God. You remember in Acts chapter 13, you find in Antioch, in the church there, they were five prophets and teachers. And they were together. I love this. It says, they minister unto the Lord. You know, these were prophets and teachers. Prophets are to speak to the people. Teachers are to instruct the people. Certainly, they should be people-oriented. But no. They minister unto the Lord. Because if they do not, what can they speak to the people? Out of their own imagination? Out of their own research? Oh, that all our ministries will begin with ministering unto the Lord. In the full restoration of the priesthood, you will find it is not only the people will be administered, but even God will be ministered. That is priesthood. And what is ministering unto the Lord? Here you find a few things. Number one, they shall approach unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me. Stand before me. To minister unto the Lord, the first thing is to stand. We think of ministry as to run. We have to run. Run hither and thither. Oh, the needs are so great. Brothers and sisters, you may burn yourself out and you cannot meet all the needs. You may run until you drop dead. And many did drop dead. The mortality of ministry is very high. Oh, that we may learn how to stand. To stand before the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. To stand as a servant. To stand is not to stand idle. To stand is not to be passive. To stand is actively passive. Why? Because a servant, as he stands before his master, his eyes are upon his master. He is waiting on his master. Waiting even. Maybe his master will just wave his hand and he knows what his master wants. Maybe his master will just cast his eyes and he catch the eyes of his master and he knows what his master wants. In other words, there he is waiting with expectancy. He will not move until the master says, move. Dear brothers and sisters, it is hard for the flesh to stand still. If you cannot stand still, you know. May we stand before God. Wait upon Him until we receive word from Him. Either with a distinct word or with a wave of hand. Or even a short eye. That is ministry unto the Lord. Before you go to the people, do you first wait upon Him? Number two, to minister unto the Lord is to present unto me the fat and the blood. Said the Lord Jehovah. The fat and the blood. You know the priests. They were offered the fat of the sacrifice. And the blood of the sacrifice. Unto the Lord. Now what is the blood? We think of the blood. The atoning death. Of our Lord Jesus. Oh thank God. When our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross and His blood was shed, the blood has atoning power in it. The blood washes our sins away. The blood cleanses us. That's the blood. What is the fat? The fat is the life of the sacrifice. When you have more than you need to sustain through the day, what is left over becomes fat. That shows the abundance. Now, we don't like fat today. But in the scriptures, you find that it speaks of abundant life. So here again, you'll find that how we need atoning death of our Lord Jesus, the blood. And the death of our Lord Jesus has another aspect. It is not for the cleansing of sin. But it is to give life and to give life abundantly. And that is the reason why when the soldier thrust the spear into his side, out of his heart comes out water and blood. blood to cleanse our sins, water to give us life. But dear brothers and sisters, we think of blood and flesh that all for ourselves. But remember, the blood and the fat are primarily for God. They are the food of God. God's bread. God feeds upon that. Why? Because the blood satisfies God's righteousness. And the fat satisfies God's holiness. As a matter of fact, you'll find the blood and the fat are primarily for God, not for us. It is only secondary for us. But oftentimes we just think of the blood and the fat for us. Christ is for us. But do you know that Christ is for God? What do we do? How we claim the blood upon us. How we claim the fat for us. But do we ever present the blood and the fat to God as His bread? Now that is priesthood. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you not know that we should be a people who worship God in spirit and in truth? And what do we bring to God? We bring to God the Christ that He has given to us. We bring to God the blood. We bring to God the fat. We bring to God Christ that we know. And as we bring back to God the Christ that we know, remember, God feeds upon Christ. This is our worship. This is our ministering unto God. Whenever we come to the Lord, come to God, and we just thank Him for the blood. We just thank Him for the fat. We thank Him for Christ Jesus. And as we come to God and bring Christ back to Him and said, "Oh God, how we appreciate Thy Son," the Father is satisfied. He feeds upon that. That is our worship. Do we minister unto the Lord? Number three. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall approach unto my table to minister unto me. Now the table here we mentioned yesterday morning, that in the house of God there, in Ezekiel's vision, he only saw the table. This is the table of the Lord. And yet in the preceding verse it said, it is an altar made of wood. So in other words, that table is a combination of the golden altar of incense and the golden table of showbread. These two just join together. And it is the privilege of the priests to minister unto God by the table. In other words, we come to the table. First of all, a table speaks of communion. When we break bread together, we fellowship with one another. We share Christ together. So as we approach the table, we commune with God. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that pleases God more than communion. As parents, how you love your children to approach you, just to be near you. Sometimes with look, sometimes with words, and sometimes even without word, even when they are just sleeping, but they are in your bosom. How satisfying to your parents. It is more than if your children will give you a gold bar. Brothers and sisters, how often we think that God is a hard master. He just wants to work us to death. He wants work. No. You work. But He wants your fellowship. Oh, if only you would draw near to the table, just to be with Him. Look up to Him. With words. Sometimes, no word. That's minister unto the Lord. And of course, that table is also an altar. It is the golden altar of incense. Out of communion with Him, He will bear His heart to you. And as He bears His heart to you, you take up His burden and you begin to pray. You offer incense. You remember in the 5th chapter of Revelation, and in the 8th chapter of Revelation, you'll find incense are burning, the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are like incense to God. Of course, mingled with the merits of Christ in His name. But what kind of prayer is that? Is it just praying, God, give us this and give us that? I need this, I need that. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. If you read Revelation chapter 5, you'll find the prayer of the saints as the incense goes up. It is praise. It is worship. Prayer takes the forms of praise and oh, how we need to worship and to praise Him. This is the prayer of our hearts. Not to ask Him for anything, but to thank Him for what He has done and to praise Him for what He is. Who can do that? The priests. And if you read Revelation chapter 8, what is the prayer there? You'll find the prayer there is, God is going to do something upon this earth, but He withholds that until He hears His children asking for it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, God begins to do. That's the kind of prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, are we praying such prayers? Such prayer is ministering unto the Lord, because it prepares and opens the way for the will of God to be done upon this earth. What a privilege. As if God has brought us into this secret counsel, revealed to us His heart, His burden, and then we stand with Him and said, Lord, this is what we want, because this is what you want. And God said, all right, I'll do it. Number four, minister unto the Lord is, they shall keep my charge. The Levites who went astray during the falling away of the children of Israel, they could take, keep the charge of the house. They could guard the gates, but they could not keep the charge of God. Only the house of Zadok, God put the charge upon them. They shall keep my charge. Now, what does it mean? It means that they are to preserve the testimony of God. Only those who are faithful, they can maintain the testimony of Jesus today. What a privilege. But then you find the instruction to these priests, saying that there are certain things that the priest, when they enter into the sanctuary and minister unto the Lord, there are certain things that they should be careful. Number one, they should wear linen dress. Everything is linen, from the head to the bottom. They should not wear anything made of wool. Why? Because in ministering unto the Lord, they should never sweat. You know, linen comes from plant, taken care of by our Heavenly Father. Linen speaks of that which is pure, bright, white, shiny linen. In other words, it speaks of the power of God. In ministry unto the Lord, you can only minister in the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. You do not sweat. But wool came from the animal. And if you put wool on, you sweat. And sweat is the result of curse. When Adam and Eve were tending the Garden of Eden, even though they may go to one tree and another tree to prune this tree, they never sweat. But after they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, they had to sweat in order to make their living. What a difference. If you're ministering unto the Lord, you never sweat. There is rest in your spirit. But if you try to do things in your own power, in the power of the flesh, oh, how you sweat. And sweating is exhausting. No. In ministering unto the Lord, it is only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never sweating. Number two, a priest should not shave his head, nor to allow his locks to grow long, but he shall have his hair pulled. You know, shaving the head is to expose your head. It's considered to be a shame. And it is a sign of mourning. When people get into mourning, they shave their heads. That was the custom before. No, a priest should not shave the head. In other words, he has to have his head covered. A priest is under the authority of God. And then you'll find he cannot let his locks grow long. Now, long hair is the glory of women. And if you are a Nazarite, you have to have your hair grow long. But remember, this is not a Nazarite, this is a priest. So a priest should not let the hair grow long. Neither shave nor grow long. But to have your hair pulled. Now what does that mean? It means that on the one hand, a priest is under the authority of God. On the other hand, he is to represent God's authority. There is a balance there. Neither shaving nor growing long, but pulled. That is the divine order. Anyone who ministers as a priest, he is under the authority of God. If you're not under the authority of God, you have no authority whatsoever. But dear brothers and sisters, don't go from one extreme to the other extreme. Some people, they are not under the authority of God. They want themselves to be authority. They shave their head. Shameful. But other people, they go to the other extreme. They let their hair grow long. Even though God does give them a certain measure of authority, and with that measure of authority they can serve in proportion to that measure. But they don't do it. False humility. Neither false humility nor pride enter into the picture. On the one hand, you are under the authority of God. On the other hand, you are willing to represent God's authority. And this is how you can serve as priests. Number three, a priest, when he enters into the sanctuary, he should never drink wine. He should never be intoxicated, have his mind confused, because he is to separate the clean from the unclean, the holy from the profane. You remember what happened in the book of Numbers? Two sons of Aaron, they got drunk. They entered into the house to burn incense with strange fire. And fire came out from the holiest place and burned them to death. And from that day on, God said, no priest can drink wine when he is on active duty. Brothers and sisters, if we want to serve, we have to be separated from the world. If we are not separated from the world, we will be confused. We cannot see the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. We will offer strange fire. Our service will not be accepted. Well, we don't have time to go on, but let me say, what is their reward? Their reward is, the Lord said, I am their inheritance. The Lord is their possession. Whatever the Lord has is theirs. Can there be any reward greater than this? Dear brothers and sisters, oh, that priesthood may be recovered. Not only all God's people will function as priests. That is one thing that needs to be recovered. But even when all God's people are functioning as priests, remember, we are not only ministering to the house, we must minister unto the Lord too. Unto the Lord first, and then unto the house. And of course there is another side, and that is kingship. You find in these chapters mention about the prince. Now of course we know the prince there signifies of Christ. Now why is he called a prince instead of a king? Because God is king over his people. Even though our Lord was born king, and yet throughout his life he acted like a prince rather than a king. In other words, he is a king unto God, not unto himself. He never takes upon himself his own right. He always submits himself to the Father. And with the prince, princess. Brothers and sisters, we are all princesses. We are to rule and reign with Christ. And you know, of course, that speaks of leadership, spiritual authority. Not the one the Lord over the people, but give the land to the people. Kingship is the ability to subdue the enemy, to bring back the land, and to give the land to the children of God. That is the work of the kings. Oh, that we will subdue our enemy. We will experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then we give the unsearchable riches of Christ to God's people. That is king. Princes. May the Lord see the priesthood and the kingship restored, and the glory of the Lord will rest forever. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, may thy glory fill the house, and may thou be glorified through the priesthood and the kingship. Forbid that we fail as thy house. We fail as the priesthood and the kingship. Have mercy upon us that thou will consider us as faithful, and commit thyself to us that we may serve thee to thy glory. May God be glorified in the church, in Christ Jesus. Amen.